Right. Is anybody, especially in the center, are you a little warm? Do we need the fans on or are we good? All right. Speak now or forever hold your peace. All right. So how many of you have ever read The Old Man and the Sea? Yeah. All us over 50. The young kids are like, is that a book? Is it a video? Is it a game? You know. It's a movie about an old guy goes out to sea in what amounts to a large rowboat, and he catches a giant marlin. And not to get into the whole story, because that's not today's message, but you know what the moral of the story is? He needed a bigger boat. Look around you. When we have all the kids in here worshiping, it's time. We might need a bigger boat. So we'll be praying and we'll be asking the Father to lead us and guide us. But for right now, I'm just grateful to see all your faces out there. We have some guests, staying with us in our home from Tennessee. And we've got people that we don't see every week that are friends that are here. And Scott, welcome. And Gary and Karen, always good to see you. And Jesse. And Kit, I didn't get to meet your wife, but they're newcomers. Welcome. We're honored that you're here in the house with us. Because ultimately, why are we here?
Worship our King.
Worship our King, to honor Him, right? So we're in the middle of a discipleship series, but the good news is, if you haven't been here the last 2 weeks, we're dividing it up in topics, so you won't be lost. In this week, it's about self-examination and holiness. And the whole idea between the discipleship series, or behind it, I should say, is that we're supposed to be growing, and if you did come the first week, or you heard it online, remember the question, who's supposed to be a disciple? And the answer is?
Everybody.
He didn't call us to the beautiful revelation that we're saved through His mercy and His grace, and then we're supposed to hide it. We're supposed to be disciples so we can fulfill our role. We also confirm that above all else, a disciple is a servant. See, too often people look at it as creating this hierarchy, which is absolute nonsense. A disciple or a teacher of a disciple, someone who's discipling others, is simply a servant. In week two, Jim talked last week about spiritual hunger for His righteousness. And really, the reality is there was a lot of meat last week, but one of the main things that I took out of it is if you're not carving out time in your schedule to spend time with Him, you're in deep trouble. Today we're going to talk about, and I'm going to start with this topic first, how can we be holy as He is holy? And it's going to be an overview because we have a couple other subtopics to talk about, but the reason it's an overview is because this particular subject, how you can be holy, is way more than 20 minutes. And I taught on it in May for about 50 minutes, almost an hour, and we just barely breach the subject. But I highly recommend, especially if you're fairly new and you want to go back and look that up, I'm allowed to pitch my own stuff because it's free. Okay, we don't sell stuff here. But anyway, go back to that. It's in May and it was called How Do We Become Holy? But today I want to talk about it from a different angle. We're going to bring up a couple points, but I want to talk about it from the angle of what is sanctification. And right now you're saying, well, where is he going with that? You're going to have to wait because I'm going to share it with you in just a minute. So in Hebrew, we know the word holy is usually kadosh or kadash. It's not always kadosh. It can be kadash, and then there's even a couple other places where there's a slight change in that. It's a form of it. But it is translated in English most often holiness. And remember, I think a few months ago, I talked about holiness the way we were taught it in English is unattainable. Holiness is perfection. Holiness is the state of God. We can never achieve that. And that is a false teaching. Primarily because holiness does not mean perfection. And it does not mean that we need to attain a state like God. It's critical to understand this because, as my wife likes to quote, sometimes you have to hear something 6 or 7 times just for 20 or 30% to sink in. So that's why when we heard about the feasts for the first time, you all remember, you couldn't get enough of it. You had to hear it over and over and over for it to sink in. When I started learning about the Shabbat, I had to hear it over and over again. You mean I can't get gas on the Shabbat? I'm driving to go to fellowship. I had to hear it, and I had to read Nehemiah, and I had to read Nehemiah, and I had to read Nehemiah. So as we go through it, sometimes you need to hear it more than once. So holiness, I'm going to cut right to the chase, is being set apart for God's purpose. Amen. Set apart alone isn't enough, because there are things that are set apart for destruction. Remember, we talked about that. It's being set apart for God and His purpose, and it's not a state that you achieve. It's a choice you make. And we're going to use a couple examples to do it. Let's take a look at the Shabbat. It says in the Bible that the Shabbat is a sign. It's an oat in Hebrew. It's a mark, a distinguishing mark, a visible mark. And it says God places it on you if you do something. So I'm going to tell you what He said He places on you for in just a second. We know when we read at the very beginning, God sanctified and set apart the seventh day, right? Right in the beginning, in Genesis. He finished His work, and He sanctified and He set apart the Shabbat. So in my opinion, that day is holy, whether you think it is or not. Is that a fair assumption? It's holy whether your friends think it is or not. It's holy whether the world thinks it is or not. But guess what? The Shabbat is not holy for you until you sanctify it in your own home, until you sanctify it in your own life. See, the Shabbat is intended for you to set it apart for yourself. So there's two parts to it. God's already made it holy. He's already made His feasts holy. He's already set apart clean and unclean food. You have the choice. Are you going to participate? Are you going to join in with God? And that requires you to sanctify the Shabbat. See, we talk often in here about traditions. Not all traditions are a bad thing, right? Some we aren't so much for, but others are good. There's a tradition that the Jewish people, they light the candles on Shabbat. You won't find that in the Bible, but it is found in the Bible that we're supposed to sanctify and set apart the Shabbat. So what they're doing is a commandment of God by choosing to do it with the lighting of the candles. Pick how you want to do it, but if you're not sanctifying and setting apart the Shabbat, you're missing a commandment from the Scriptures. So holiness, or being set apart for God's purpose, is really a choice you make. God is a holy God, but He may not be holy to you. You need to choose to follow Him and honor Him and set Him apart as holy in your life. In order to be holy as God is holy, you need to choose each day to sanctify yourself in the things you desire to do. Because you are an example, not only to your family, who is looking very closely at you, but to all those around you. See, if you don't set apart certain things as holy, as the Scriptures say, I'm sorry, you can't be a disciple. Discipleship is not about doing things your way, it's about doing things His way. Amen? So what are some of the traits that we could exhibit if we are actually making the choice to be set apart for His purpose, not set apart for destruction? Nathan and I, we talk at the shop all the time. He works with me. He's like, well, I don't want none of that. We don't want to be set apart for destruction, so we pay attention to these things. Well, first and foremost, Paul writes in Romans 12:2, and I'll just shorten what he says. He says, do not be conformed to this world. And he goes on to elaborate. That is one of the biggest problems, and you know, too many people will say in the Christian world, let's just say in the whole world of believers, Messianic Judaism, it doesn't matter what it is, we blend in too easy. Sometimes we do it on purpose, sometimes we don't realize we do it, we're blend in. How do they know that you have the God of the book is your God? How do they know that you are sanctifying anything? If they can't spot it, they can't see it. Well, and it's not always about dress. What about dress, action, and your words? Should it not be in everything? Some people will wear tzitzits while others are too embarrassed. Some will wear it inside their pants. Some will wear it outside their pants. I'm not going to get into these subjects and give you a hard time, but The bottom line is, do you trust God? Because if you trusted him, you wouldn't be worried about what people think. I used to travel a lot pre-COVID. Some of you know I wear one of these. I don't even know what you call it, micro tallit. It just goes on my belt. It has the name of God in Hebrew, and it's got tzitzit on the four corners of it. Why do I wear it? I wear it because it's convenient for me traveling, going through security and on and off. I love it. It's just simple. It's easy. I feel like I'm fulfilling the commandments. Even if somebody did want to argue with me, I don't care. But you know what? It's opened up a lot of doors. And in South Florida, I was at Stonebridge Country Club in Boca Raton, Florida, sitting at a board meeting with a bunch of Jewish members. And when the meeting ended, the head of the guy, he's Jewish, walked up to me and says, "What's that you got on there? You're not Jewish, are you?" I said, "No, sir, I'm not." He said, "Well, why are you wearing that?" I said, "Well, I'm your brother Joseph." And I said, "And the scriptures say that if we're part of Israel, that we should wear this to remember the commandments of God." And the next thing out of his mouth was this: "Don't you worry about being a target." And you know what's great is when you respond without thinking. Sometimes. Sometimes. Now, when you were younger, that was an awful thing. You're 20 years old. For heaven's sakes, take 10 seconds before you ever speak. But at almost 60 at the time, I said, "No, sir, that would be a great honor. This is my king. This is who I represent. I want people to know. Not everybody wants to talk to me about it. One guy asked me about it, and phew, we took off the other way. That's fine. I can deal with that." But we have to be set apart. We have to stand for something. Do they see joy and happiness in you, or do they see fear and dread? That's going to become real important in the near future, maybe. Well, the near future, definitely. It's just a matter of when. Do they hear you edifying and lifting up your Creator, or speaking idle words that bring shame to God if you're to really pay attention? Are you a beacon of hope to your family? Or is your family worried day in and day out about what's going to happen in the world? See, that's the call to the men. Men, you've got to instill that calm and that shalom in your homes. You are the ones that have to calm your wives down and tell them, "You know what, we're going to be okay. We're going to stand firm to the end. We know what happens in the end. And you know what, we have to be willing to lay down our lives. Nobody likes it. I don't want to lay down my life." He didn't say that it's going to be required of you. He said you have to be willing. So are you willing? Are you set apart to where the world possibly can see that there is God in you? Because if you're not, you need to ask the question, what am I doing? I'm going to repeat a quote that I gave about 6 months ago from Thomas Watson, as it fits today. He said, "He that chooses God," because we do choose him, right? Now, he has chosen us, but, you know, we have to sanctify him. We have to choose to follow him. "He who chooses God devotes himself to God as the vessels of the sanctuary were consecrated and set apart from common to holy uses." So he that has chosen God to be his God has dedicated himself to God and will no more be devoted to profane uses. Right? Now, this is not a judgment against us if we make a mistake, but we have to determine in our hearts we are going to be set apart for his purpose, and we are no longer going to give in to the flesh that used to rule us. So how do you do that? It's a famous question. We always say any type of teaching or instruction without some guidelines or some helpful tips, I don't know how valuable it is. How do we do it? How do we become a set apart people if we haven't really known this before? You know, I'm going to be honest with you. It was only up to like 6-7 months ago that I started to realize that this is a choice. I used to always think, even when I was in this walk, I thought, well, we'll be set apart in time through much prayer, much on our knees, much, you know, knowledge, growing, learning, maturing. And I never realized it until it just hit me. It's like, no, we got to choose it today. You choose to be set apart. It has nothing to do with how much you know about Scripture. So how do you start? I can tell you where I would start if this was brand new for me. Start by sanctifying the Shabbat. Now hear me carefully. I'm not talking about arguing over all the little piddly things you can and can't do on the Shabbat. If you would just start with the things you know you're supposed to do, the things you know you're not supposed to do, things that are clearly written, then the Spirit of the living God will lead you and guide you on all those other small minutiae that you will learn as you go. Start with what you know. The Bible says no buying and selling. End of story. The Bible says no work. End of story. Start there. Sanctify the Shabbat and let Him grow you from there. Men, wear your tzitzits. Wear them proud. They're a badge of honor for us. You know what? I've been wearing them for 8 years. It has never once cost me a job. It's never once caused me any business people to look at me in disgust. I wear them into my business meetings. I wear them when I go to call on clients, when I go for sales calls. I'm like, if they can't handle that, they don't need to do business with me. My God will supply all my needs, not that business person. Start by honoring the feasts. Just honor them. Don't worry about how do I honor them. Just say, you know what, I'm going to commit to this. I'm going to do it. I promise you, you will learn as you go. I promise you, you will learn. In 5 years, you'll go like, I can't believe I didn't get that 5 years ago. That's okay. There was never an expectation that you would come into a fellowship who'd teach you everything in 2 weeks and you'd be ready to go. It's a learning process. Start by eating the food God defined as food. It's not a matter of what food you can eat. There is a group of animals that qualify as food and the others do not. They qualify as garbage when it comes to eating them. My dog isn't garbage, but he's not meant for food, okay? You better not think that if times get tough. Women, dress modestly. When you dress modestly, you honor your husband, you honor your family, and you honor your king. You be the judge of what modesty is. Modesty today isn't what modesty was 600 years ago. But we can all figure that out without having somebody dictate. Do I need to put a rule sheet out? Because I'm not doing it. Just figure it out. Honor and respect your husbands, even when they're wrong. Oh my gosh. Jim, I'm shocked. No one's left. Oh my goodness. Not to divert on the message, but you want to know how to transform your families? Ladies, start showing your husband unconditional respect. And hold on, men, you're next. Start showing your husbands unconditional respect. It's not my idea, it's what the Bible says. But men, what about unconditional love for your wives? It's not dependent upon how good they look, how well they've cleaned the house, how the kids are behaving today. Unconditional love is unconditional love. Raise your children to be godly kids if they're young. Show your kids unconditional love if they're older and they're already kind of set in the ways that you guided them that you realize were wrong now. Nothing we can do about that. Pray for them. Be patient with them. Spend quality time with them at any age, because you know what? It may not be a primary love language. I went there to that book, The Love Languages. It's a great book. It's the only reason she married me. She said, I won't marry you until you read that book. Sure, no problem. Quality time may not be your primary love language, but it's part of everybody's DNA. Quality time. And in everything you do, remember the Father is watching everything. And you know what? I'm not a writer in the sense of recording. Like, my wife likes to journal. I don't journal. The thought of sitting down and doing that, it terrifies me. I just won't do it. But guess what? Every deed, every thought, every action is being journaled in the heavenlies. And we're going to give an account for it one day. Amen? Yeah, well, I say amen in fear when I get to that. I'm like, oh, Father, forgive me. Choose to be set apart each and every day because it's a choice you need to make. Next subtitle, how to get wisdom and apply it to your life. So we all read the scriptures, and I'm going to read a few of them for you. But gaining wisdom has to be godly wisdom. I had my grandfather. He had a certain amount of wisdom that just came with age. Some of it was godly wisdom on accident, and some of it wasn't godly wisdom. My dad, in his older age, he had some wisdom, but it wasn't godly wisdom. He didn't know God. godly wisdom. That's what we're going to talk about. Proverbs 3, 13 through 18 says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." I believe the wisest man to live on earth other than Yeshua was Solomon. He had a lot to say about wisdom. You read through the Proverbs, there's a lot in the Proverbs about wisdom. I'm going to read two more, and then we're going to talk about it. Two more. One is like the one I just read. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." And then in 19:20 it says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future." So the reason a lot of wisdom is lacking and missing in the Messianic community, and this is just my idea, I don't have any stats, I didn't check Pew Research, I believe this with all my heart, the number one reason is there is no fear of the Lord, or very little fear of the Lord. Now, we just read one. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. We read it over and over again. But where is the fear of the Lord? We're not going to get into teaching that today because I taught about it 3 years ago, and it is the second most listened to audio on our website. Not that that's saying a whole lot. I mean, it's still like only 700 people. But 700 for this little town, that's, you know, people are getting something out of it. That's all it means. Fear of the Lord. Where is it? Secondly, who wants to wait for wisdom in the future? See, we're a microwave society. We want it now. I order stuff online and it shows up the next day. How does that happen? But we're trained. I make a phone call and I ask somebody for something, or I need a quote, or I need something, and then all of a sudden it doesn't show up, or they don't get back to me, they don't call. I'm upset. We expect instantly. We want it now, right away. But when it says that if you will accept advice and instruction so that you may gain wisdom in the future, that tells me it's a process. Does that make sense? Cole Davis used to say, "We don't like the process. The process requires pain and growth and change. But the process is necessary." Wisdom is a process. It takes time. It requires something of you. Much like Jim talked about last week, we have to count the cost. Didn't Yeshua say that? You know, you don't just start building something not having any idea how much money you have. You got to count the cost. You got to know what you're up against. We have to count the cost because there is going to be a cost involved in following the Messiah as a disciple. Is it worth it? You bet it is. But there's a cost. It's going to require commitment. And commitment takes time. Because if somebody commits to do something, somebody says, "Yeah, I'll support you. I'll be there and I'll take care of the kids." You know, like words no man's ever heard before. Well, you guys are deep asleep. You know? In fellowship, you know, nobody wants to take care of the kids, right? Mallory is such a blessing, but words no man's ever heard. We'll take care of the kids. You know what? That commitment's going to mean something to me when someone's faithful with it for 3, 4, 5, 6 months. If they just say it, I'm like, okay, I'm glad they volunteered, but I want to see it come to fruition. Somebody says, "You know what? I'll clean up the parking lot for you." I'm going to be really excited once it's done. Because we've had many people offer to do things. Sometimes they do it. Sometimes they don't. Commitment is proven over time. Number two in this, you will never have godly wisdom if you do not fear Him. If you have no fear of God, you will never gain godly wisdom. All godly wisdom comes by fearing the Lord first and foremost. The message we did on 2017, it's interesting, about the fear of the Lord. You know what I said? The title was, "The Fear of the Lord," or better stated, "The Lack of It." And that's what we talked about, the first part of that. the lack of the fear of the Lord. James says in 2:19, do you believe that God is one? You do well to believe this. But even the demons believe it, and they tremble in fear. See, the demons have the understanding of who God really is. Why don't we? Why are we so, you know, why do we think Yeshua is our fishing buddy? Why do you think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to go bowling or some silly nonsense like that? But that's the way I was for 25 years, so I'm not criticizing it. I am criticizing it. I apologize. I am criticizing it. I just realized that was an oxymoron. But why do we buy into this nonsense? We have a holy God who is righteous in every way, and he has redeemed us and paid a great price, and we treat it as if it's no big deal. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we have one that says we have to fear the Lord, and then James is saying, well, just ask God, he'll freely give it to you. Well, here's the problem. We can't isolate scriptures. We have to look at it as a whole, and as a whole, we have to understand that certain things are required of us. We need to fear the Lord. But there's a difference between the fear that we think of and the fear that the world thinks of. See, what God wants is a reverent awe and a respect from us. He wants us to have that reverence for him, that awe, knowing that he is a king. We would never just barge into the throne room of the king and go, hey, king, you want to go fishing today? No, there's protocol. Also, you have to learn and understand his character. Now, my dad was not a godly man, didn't know anything about God. But I learned by the time I was 6 or 7 years old that there were certain things you didn't cross the line, or I knew I was going to get a spanking. He had certain things that he required of us as kids. Now, I was very fortunate. Not everybody had, you know, fairly good parents. I had parents that loved me. By the time I was 6 or 7, I also understood my dad's character. I knew his character was for me. I knew his character was he loved me and he wanted a good life for me. So any discipline he gave was because he loved me. He was looking for every opportunity not to punish me. See, we have to learn the character of our God. Yes, he loves us, but he wants you to do things his way. When I got out of line, I was punished. And I didn't realize until I was an adult how much I appreciated that. But it was within context, and it was never over the top. I was grateful because so many people have not had that growing up. He disciplined us because he loved us. Why wouldn't our Father do that? It's written throughout the scriptures. He disciplines those who he loves. So what can we learn from wisdom? It's more valuable than silver and gold. And it says it's something all of his children should desire. We should all desire wisdom. Wisdom comes to those who fear him. And wisdom comes through time, age, and experience. However you want to look at it, it's a time, it's a process that you develop wisdom. Those who finally do gain godly wisdom are very blessed. It says that in Proverbs 3:13. And perhaps most important, wisdom comes to those who listen and follow advice. Ah, that just eliminated so many people. How many people have you known that you met that they will not hear anything because they know better? I mean, I'm talking 25, 30-year-olds, 70-year-olds. It doesn't matter. No, already been there, done that. I know this. I know that. I'll tell you what. One thing I hope that I will say till the day I die is I always have much to learn. You need to take advice. And you need to listen. See, we can learn from one another. The next subtitle is Learning How to Hear God's Voice. And this is one that I used to always hear when I was in the church. I don't hear it as much now in the Messianic community, but it's still out there. A lot of people are like, how can I hear God's voice? And it is important. This one little boy was watching his father, who was a pastor, write a sermon, and he asked him an honest question. He said, hey, Dad, how do you get your messages? He says, my son. He goes, I listen and I hear the voice of God. And the boy said, well, how come you're always scratching everything out then? See, we need to learn to hear God's voice. It's just an illustration. We need to understand that the voice of the enemy is not going to stop just because you came to know Yeshua as the Messiah. If you think he's done with you and you're not going to hear the voice of the enemy, see, this is the problem in the Messianic community. We think the only voice we'll ever hear is God's voice. And that is so wrong, and it gets so many people in trouble. The enemy is not going to give up on you until you're dead and buried. Get used to it. Get to know his voice. Get to know what he's going to, the things he'll say to you. So you can just put up the hand. But if you think he's not going to talk to you, you're crazy. And that's a misconception, and it's one of his greatest deceptions. Young Samuel had to be taught to hear the voice of God, did he not? You remember the story?
Yeah.
If young Samuel had to be taught, you and I need to be taught. 1 Kings tells the story of a prophet. Prophet of God who was told to go and deliver a message, and then when you're done, do not stay there, do not stay and eat and drink, do not even sleep there, just leave and go. And what happened? Another prophet of God heard about him being there and sent for him and brought him into his home. Now, I brought that up because of this. Even someone who is a prophet of God can get misled. Yeshua said, even the elect could be deceived if that were possible. Don't ever think you're above being deceived. You need to start honing in, know the word of God, know the voice of God, and more importantly, know the voice of your enemy. There's certain things your enemy is not going to say to you. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But one of the biggest misconceptions is that Satan doesn't speak to believers. He speaks to them probably even more often to the non-believers. He's got them right where he wants them. It's you he's worried about. You have the potential to change the world. You have the potential to bring glory to the kingdom of God. And he hates God. He hates God's glory. And he hates you. He hates me. So here are some tips on how we can deal with this. And that's all I can offer you. There's scripture about it. But I'm just going to offer you some tips that I think are grounded in the scriptures. First and foremost is what I just mentioned. Recognize that Satan's not going to give up on you just because you know Yeshua. Satan will never tell you to do biblical things. Satan's not going to tell you, you know, you need to go feed the poor, help the homeless, go preach the gospel to the people. He's not going to tell you to do biblical things. He hates you. He hates the glory of God. When you're doing things that God has instructed, that brings glory to God. That's what Satan is trying to stop. So you have to understand, when you hear that little voice, you got to be able to measure it against the benchmark. What's your benchmark? It's your Bibles. What is Satan's most successful way of deception? It is the twisting of God's word. How do you avoid being caught by twisting of God's word? You've got to know God's word. Right? When Satan came to Eve and he said, is that what God really said? Had she stood exactly on what God had said, she would have been fine. It got her to question, and we all know the end of that story. You must not only learn the scriptures, but you must learn them well. That's one of the most beautiful things about the young Jewish, religious Jewish people. The boys, 10, 11, 12 years old, they know the scriptures very well. Now, granted, there's some other things maybe that we could talk about, but the idea is we need to know what the Bible says. Number four. Well, three, in adding to that, do you realize, and this is just something I just, without a statistic, went, do you realize that the vast majority of modern-day religions are all based on just a twisting or a changing of God's word? The book that the Jehovah's Witnesses use is based off of the Bible. It's just twisted and changed a little bit. The Mormon book is very similar to the Bible. Even there's studies that the book, the Quran, was written by a Jewish man and a Christian. Can I prove it? No. But there's a lot of things in the Quran that are loosely based on our scriptures. But guess what? It's twisting. And when it comes to twisted ideology, you need to recognize it and understand it. Nothing replaces, and this is the most important of all, and Jim talked about last week, nothing replaces spending time with God. Spending quality time with God is what is going to allow you to recognize and see the twisting of his word. How many men think that they can convince their wives that they really love them if they spend no time with them at all? Anybody have a wife that's that understanding? I love you, honey, but you know, me and the guys, we're going to go hunting and fishing for about 3 months. Good luck. Have fun. You know what you're coming home to? No home. And divorce decree right on the door. You're gone. Quality time. You know, you might be able to get away for a few days, but you got to give quality time. Why do you think God is going to be okay with you showing up at Judgment Day saying, well, God, I spent 18 days with you. And those were 18 good days. Kit, you mentioned a scripture earlier today. Depart from me, I never knew you. 18 days, really? You've been walking with me so-called for 30 years. Well, you know, I was busy. The grandkids, you know. We got to have quality time with our Creator. And I'm not one of those like, you got to carve out 1 hour every day, otherwise you're a pagan. No, figure it out for your own schedule. Everybody's different, but there's got to be quality time with your Creator. Nothing replaces that. And remember this, it's not a sin to hear Satan's voice, it's a sin to follow it. All right? We're going to hear Satan's voice all through our life. You need to learn to recognize it. You want to stay on the straight and narrow path, start carving out time in your schedule, get on your knees, spend time reading God's love letter to you, and pay attention and learn what it's really saying from a Hebraic perspective. Someone once told me he was actually a Baptist pastor who was also a Jewish rabbi. He got both degrees somehow. But I always remember what he said. He said, every word is there for a reason. Pay attention to them and study to show yourself approved. Every word's there. Next up is self-examination. And it's important. Since self-examination is something that I thought was new to the New Torah or New Testament. I thought Paul wrote about it. Because we know Paul writes to the Corinthians and to the Galatians. Three places he talks about examining ourselves. And I thought for sure this has to be a New Testament revelation. But we really learn the more we study the Word of God that there's really nothing new in the New Testament, is there? So let's talk about it. Job, he spoke about asking God to reveal his rebellion and his sin. That sounds a little like self-examination, doesn't it? David, in at least two different places in the Psalms, is saying, examine my heart, O Lord, examine me. He's examining himself by asking God to reveal those things that are impure in him and get rid of them. Jeremiah talks about it in both Jeremiah and in Lamentations. Perhaps the most powerful statement in the Tanakh is found in Haggai. And I'm going to read it for you. Haggai 1, 5 through 7. And this is God himself speaking to Haggai. It says, now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there's never enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes in it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So examine yourself is not a New Testament principle. It's a whole Bible principle. Perhaps Paul felt the need to rewrite about it because they had forgotten it, or maybe they were just not doing it. Self-examination literally becomes a characteristic of a true disciple of Yeshua. See, if you're going to be a disciple of Yeshua, you've got to self-examine. It's not for other people to tell you when you're doing wrong. I mean, certain circumstances, but you need to examine yourself. If you truly come to God with a heart to want to repent, you say, Father, reveal to me if I'm doing something wrong. You think he's not going to tell you? He will tell you. And you'll get it a lot better from yourself than you will from other people pointing it out to you. So with the forecast of the signs of the times ahead of us, now is the time for you to start making changes in your life. If you haven't been a disciple up to now, now it's time to change. If you haven't been walking with God as closely as you should, it's time to change. Choose to sanctify yourself and set yourself apart as holy for God. Yes, he has chosen you. Now it's time for you to choose him. Choose to sanctify all that which God has already called holy, what he's already called kadosh. Learn to fear the Lord in the proper way, in the biblical context. And get wisdom at all costs so you can apply it to your life and be a light to other people. Learn to hear God's voice and by knowing His Word inside and out. It's not a matter of how much you memorize, but you have to know His Word. Know His character. And examine yourself daily. Paul says examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. Now, if Paul's correct, and I believe he is, it's a pretty strong calling. Men, your family will follow you if they see you honoring God. They will follow. It may take time. They may have to get the old man they used to see out of the picture. But when they see you consistently following God, when they see you consistently patient, consistently loving, consistently being there with quality time, they will see that change. But be patient, because nothing good comes overnight. Count the cost. Count the cost. Determine if you're willing to pay the price. Because not everybody is. There's a lot of people that are willing to pay the price till times get tough. And when they get tough, I give up. It's going to happen. You're going to see it. There's going to come a day when you are literally, every one of you is going to say, wow, I never saw them quitting. I never thought that they would quit. Matthew 13:44, Yeshua says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells everything he has and he buys that field. See, Yeshua is talking about a man who was willing to give up everything he had to gain this treasure called the kingdom of heaven. So my question to you is, what are you willing to give up? Think about it. What are you willing to give up? So what? You were lied to. You were told it was free. You don't have to do anything. Nothing is required of you. You can continue living the way you were. You were lied to. Get over it. What are you willing to give up? Because the Master may be looking down at you right now, asking you this simple question. What are you willing to give up to gain eternity with me? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. We are grateful for your word. We are grateful for your invitation to become your children. We are grateful for your Torah. We are grateful that you've given us breath another day. Each and every day that you give us is another opportunity to serve you and to bring you honor, Father. And I pray that it would be on the heart of each and every person that shows up here each and every week to honor you, to bring you praise and glory. This is all about your kingdom, Father. It's not about our kingdom. We have no kingdom. We just want to be part of your kingdom. So, Father, give us strength and courage as times get tough. And, Father, I pray for each and every soul that is in turmoil about what's going on in America. Let us remember two things. Father, we still have it better than most places on earth. As my wife has family in Germany, and we were watching Germany shut down before our very eyes and communism really overtaking socialism, we still have it good here in America temporarily. But number two, Father, let us always remember that your kingdom is going to come whether we're on board or not. So let us get on board with your kingdom. Let us get on board with your timeline. And if it is time that it all breaks loose, make us strong. Make us determined, make us committed to each other so we have family. And Father, give us the strength to stand in adversity and stand for what we believe no matter what happens. I pray that we will honor you the rest of this Shabbat till the sun sets. I pray that our conversations with one another would be uplifting to you. That nothing would be spoken of fear in this house, because the fear is a spirit and we refuse to accept that spirit in this house. Father, we are here of a sound mind. We are here and grateful that you have provided Yeshua as our salvation to restore us to you. We thank you for that. Let us be grateful for all of our blessings and let us serve you faithfully until you bring us home. Yivarekha Yehovah v'ishmerekha. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'esem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the mighty name of Yeshua, amen and amen.